This morning, I would like you to turn to Genesis chapter 32. And let's begin our text reading this morning in verse 22. I'll give you some background of the text in a moment. But Genesis 32, beginning in verse 22, and we will read to the end of the chapter. He's speaking of Jacob here. And he rose up that night, and he took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and he passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and he sent them over the brook, and he sent over all that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and you have prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is that thou, why do you ask me my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. And therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Let's pray to the Lord this morning. Oh, Father in heaven, God, you are the most amazing God. You loved us in our sin. You loved us even though we rejected you. You loved us all times. You called us before even before all was created. Lord, you knew us. You worked in our you worked for our salvation. You did everything for us. And Lord, we're so thankful for what you've done. God, we come before you at this moment. And Lord, this has got to be one of the most important times that we have during a week, when we open the Word of God collectively, when we are in the presence of other believers who are doing the same thing, just seeking the Heavenly Father. Lord, we are here this morning because we need you. And God, I pray that you would open the heart and open the mind so that we can receive the very word that you have for each of us. And I am so thankful for the word of God, which is powerful. It's living. It divides our heart and our mind. It gets into us. And Lord, there can be three people sitting in the same place hearing the same word of God by the same Holy Spirit, and yet you will communicate to us through that truth in different ways and speak to us about different things, all within the truth. But Lord, you penetrate deep where everybody is. And I pray this morning, oh God, that you would penetrate each of us where we are at and deal with us in what we need. Lord, I pray as we look at Jacob and we look at you, in the battle that each of you had together, Lord, I pray that we could understand it and see what you were doing in his life. And Lord, understand the application for each of us. Lord, I cannot, as I say each week, I cannot preach or teach. I can spend time and talk. Lord, I can take up time on the clock. But Lord, I cannot do anything that is of eternal value and spiritually good without the power of your Spirit working in and through me and in us and through us together. Lord, we need you this morning as much as we need breath, as much as we need light, As much as we need water and as much as we need food, God, we need you even more. So, Lord, be with us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this story that we read this morning is about Jacob. And the truth is, if you and I lived during the time of Jacob and we were acquainted with him, he's probably not a character that we would really want to be around. You know, he's probably not a man, especially in his early days, that we would actually trust. You know, his name means heel catcher. You know, he was a deceiver. He spent most of his life getting everything that he had in an underhanded kind of way. He was very manipulative. Ask his brother Esau. You know, this is not a man that we would probably want to, you know, I want to pattern my life spiritually after you. I want to follow you. He wouldn't be a guy like that until he met the man on the other side of the river. And then all things changed. See, up to this point, what has happened is Jacob has already deceived his dad. He has stolen Esau's birthright, and he has stolen Esau's blessing. And because of fearing for his life, his mother said to Jacob, you need to go and live with my brother Laban until things kind of cool down, and then I'll send for you when you can come home. Well, when Jacob got to Laban's house, things changed a little bit, as they do when a young man meets a young woman. And he met this beautiful young lady. I think her name was Rachel, right? What was her name? Rachel. He saw this beautiful young lady and fell madly in love on the spot. He talked with Laban, and Laban said, hey, you work for 7 years, I'll let you marry my daughter. So he worked for 7 years, and the Bible says, man, it seemed like nothing because he longed to be her husband. So when the day came to marry her, everything was set, but Laban tricked Jacob. And that night switched wives, and he ended up marrying Leah instead of Rachel. Well, he wasn't so happy the next morning when he found out. So he went to Laban and said, what have you done? Well, you know, it's the culture of our nation that the younger doesn't get married first. So that's why we did that. He said, look, you work for another 7 years, I'll give you Rachel too. So he worked for another 7 years, and he ended up with Rachel. And over a period of time, he had a boatload of kids. He had a couple of extra wives added in on there. Things started growing in his family. God began to bless him, and Laban knew that the blessing that he was receiving as far as, you know, the abundance of his wealth grew. Laban knew that it was because of Jacob, because God was blessing Jacob for his promises upon him and everything. And so Laban and Jacob got together and said, look, you work for me for another 6 years, and I'll pay you with sheep and lambs and everything else. And so Jacob did. So in essence, Jacob worked for 20 years for his uncle Laban, and he became a very, very powerful and wealthy man. He had four wives, at this time 11 sons, herds and herds of animals, all kinds of stuff. But at the end of that 20 years, he realized that the favor that Laban had bestowed upon him over that time had faded. So he said, you know what? It's time to get out of Dodge. So he gathered up his wives, his children, all his stuff, and he left. But he left without telling Laban that he was leaving. And Laban didn't like that so much. And so he got some of his servants together, and they went after him. It didn't take long for Laban to catch up to Jacob. And he said, Jacob, what have you done? And there's another side story to it. Rachel stole some of the household gods, and Laban was looking for those. But Laban said, Jacob, what have you done? Why have you left like this? And they weren't happy, but they made an agreement. They came to an agreement, and the agreement is written in Genesis 31. It says, here's the deal, Jacob. You can go, I'll let you go. But if you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives other than my daughters, although no man sees what you're doing, God is witness between you and I that you have agreed not to marry any other women other than my two daughters and the maidservants that she had, that you have. And then Laban said to Jacob, let's build this little altar here and make a little pillar, and we'll have this agreement between you and I. This will be a witness to you and I. And they built it right there on the border between where Jacob was getting ready to go into the promised land and the land that he left where Laban lives. And he says, here's the deal. I will not pass beyond this pillar, beyond this altar, beyond this thing that we've built, and you do not pass on to the other side. Laban basically said, I won't come see you, you don't come see me. You've done this, so you go your way and stay over there. And they agreed to that. And so now, as Jacob has been known to do in his life, he cut bridges behind him. He can't go back. He can't go back to Laban. No matter what is before him, he can't go back. So Laban leaves, and they agreed to the deal. No other wives except my daughters, and you stay on your side, and you don't come back over here. Well, Laban left, and as Laban left, Jacob has a new problem. He's going into Canaan. Over there in that area is a fellow by the name of Esau. Esau, the last time that Jacob and he were together, they didn't have a great parting, did they? The very last words that Jacob heard Esau say was, do you remember what they are? I'm going to kill you. That's not a very happy thought for most people if you hear those words coming out of someone's mouth. But that's exactly what Jacob heard from Esau. He said, what am I going to do? I cannot go back. I'm done. I have to go forward. I have to go into the land where Esau's at. So here's what I'll do. I'll send some messengers to my brother Esau, and I'll tell him, hey, I'm blessed, and I got stuff for you, and you know, it'd be okay if we come over. And so he sent messengers to go talk to Esau. But whilst those messengers were on the way to see Esau, Esau was actually on his way to see Jacob. And those messengers from Jacob turned back around and went back to Jacob and said to Jacob, Jacob, as we were on our way to see Esau and to, you know, tell him of the gifts and to try to make peace between you two, we saw that he's on his way over to see you. And Jacob, he has 400 men with him, and they're riding fast. Now Jacob becomes afraid. And like often when people become afraid, what do we do? When we get to that point of hopelessness, when we get to that point of, I do not know what to do, we turn to God, don't we? Don't we? Oftentimes, it's those downward spiral times of life that people turn to God. Unfortunately, unlike Jacob in the end, unfortunately, oftentimes people only turn to God during that downward time. But when that bad time is over, they think, oh, everything's cool now, and they walk away again. In essence, they really never turn to God. All they looked at God, they look at God as like a bubblegum machine. I'll put a couple of pence in it, turn the knob when I need it, and out comes some fruity flavored gum. So offer up a prayer, oh God, help me during this time. You know, that is a shameful way to live, especially for a believer. You know, the Christian life should be a continuation of being in the presence of the Lord. Yes, we sin. Yes, we backslide at times. Yes, things happen. But you know what? We should not use God just to get us out of trouble. We should be wanting to worship Him and to love Him and to be with Him. And so what Jacob did is he prayed. But before he prayed, he thought, you know what? I better prepare for Esau. You know what he did? He took his four wives and all his kids and he divided them into groups. He said, you concubines go first, and if Esau gets to you and, you know, things are not good, at least the rest of us will be warned and we can run, right? So he said, I've got a plan. I'm going to divide everything I have into groups, the concubines, Leah, and then Rachel. And then, you know, if I need that time, then I can escape. Because you remember, Jacob's situation was awful. In front of him was Esau, and for all he knew, Esau was on a mission of vengeance because of what Jacob did when he last saw him, stealing that blessing and birthright. Behind him was Laban, and he didn't do well by Laban by just leaving without telling him and taking the grandkids and his daughters and not giving him the respect and honor that was due him, and he left. And now they have this agreement where he can't go back, and now he has before him Esau, who might be wanting to kill him. What do? We pray. And in Genesis chapter 32, verse 9, this is what Jacob said. O God of my father Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said to me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with you. Lord, I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies and of all the truth which you have showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I have passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And as you said, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Father, I pray as we look at Jacob's life and this moment in his life here at the Jabbok River, Lord, help us to understand the work that you've done in his life and help us to apply it to ourselves. Lord, we need for you to work in us. And I pray that you'll help me this morning to speak only what you once said. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, often think about it. Jacob's like you and I. Man, at this point in time, he's up, he's down, he's up, he's down. And you and I get like that, don't we, in our faith? Sometimes we're strong and we're weak and we're strong and we're weak, even at times at the same moment. And here is Jacob. He's got problems behind him, and he's got problems before him. He thought, let me devise another scheme to get myself out of the trouble. You know, often, don't we do that sometimes? God help me, but I'm going to plan on my own. God help me, but I'm going to do something. And that's what Jacob was doing. He said, let me divide up my goods. And then he thought, man, I'm afraid of Esau. Let me pray. But guess what he did after he prayed? He just didn't sit it down and trust the Lord. You know what he did? He said, here's what I'll do. I'll devise myself another plan. I'll bribe my brother. You know, my brother, he wanted my porridge, and I gave him porridge, and I got his birthright. I stole from him his blessing by putting on his clothes and having mom make some savory food, and I deceived my dad. I can work my way through this. So you know what he did? He got his servants together, and he said, let's give him a bunch of gifts. And let's just go, let's bribe him off. And so he sent gifts of all that he had. He did this simply to gain what he wanted. He said in the Word of God, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face, and maybe, perhaps, he will accept me. So Jacob's got all this going on. He threw up a prayer to the Lord. He's devised a plan of putting his concubines and wives in a certain order. And if they come and attack the first group, maybe he can get the second, third, and fourth and escape before they destroy everything. And then he said, you know what? Now that Jacob is on, or Esau's on his way, I'll pay him off. Maybe he'll see all the wealth that I have and I can give to him, and he will spare my life. So here's what Jacob did. He took his wives and his children, and he gathered them together, and he took them across the little Jabbok River. At that time of the year, it was only about 3 to 4 meters wide. It was very small, not deep. He walked them all across. He got everybody across. He said his goodbyes. He gave his last orders to his servants. They put them all in the order in which he laid out. But Jacob didn't go with his family. he stayed back and he went back across the little ford and he stayed on the other side while everything that he had went before him. We really don't know why Jacob stayed. We don't know why he didn't go forward. We don't know why he didn't stay with his family. Often, some commentators think he just wanted to pray and meditate. But when he went on to the other side of that little ford, there was a man there. Now, you imagine Jacob seeing a man probably scared him immensely at first, didn't it? Because you know what? He wasn't sure if Esau would sneak around and come from behind and attack him. He didn't know if he was going to sneak up on him. And all of a sudden, there is a man there standing before Jacob. And you know what this man did? Look at verse 24. And the Bible says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day." You know what that man did? That man, with no better word to choose, attacked Jacob. That man went after Jacob. Do you not see? It's not saying that Jacob wrestled with the man. It says there wrestled a man with him, with Jacob. That man came against Jacob and strove with him and wrestled with him and fought with him. But was he any ordinary man? Who was that man that fought with Jacob? Anybody? It was the Lord. It was Elohim. The Bible says in verse 28, after the battle was over, after the striving was over, the Lord said to Jacob, "You have struggled with God and with men." We know that this man was no ordinary man. This man was the Lord God himself that came down to meet with Jacob. Jacob was a mess. Jacob had faith, but Jacob had doubts. Jacob prayed and said, "Lord, please deliver me." But then he tried to do it on his own and come up with a plan on his own. Aren't we like that? Don't we call out to God, "God, help me"? But you know what, God? In case you don't, let me come up with something on my own. And we have this fight and this battle between faith and doubt and faith. And this is where Jacob was at. And this man came against Jacob, and it was the Lord. And all night long, Jacob fought against the Lord that had come against him. Maybe he was praying, maybe he was battling. But you know, oftentimes we look at this text and we use this text of this battle between Jacob and the Lord as a text for persevering prayer. Jacob prayed, and the Lord came on the other side and met with Jacob. But can I suggest something a little bit different this morning to you? This was not all about Jacob. This was about God working in one of his children because there was things in his life that needed to be taken care of. And all of us have things in our lives that need to be taken care of. This man came against Jacob and strove with him all night. Could not have God dealt with him in an instant of a moment? Could not, if God was going to place his hip out of joint, couldn't God have just said, "All right, Jake, bam," and placed his hip out of joint? God needed Jacob to struggle. Why? Because all his life, Jacob struggled between faith and doing it his own way. And now tonight was the night that this needed to change. He needed to allow God to be the leader of his life and allow God to direct everything that he was doing. So the Bible says that Jacob and the Lord struggled all night long, but yet Jacob could not prevail against God. Let's think about it in reality. Are you ever going to prevail against God? Is there anything that you and I can do to win against God? The God that created everything out of nothing? The God that when Jesus was on this earth took a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish and fed maybe over 15,000 people and then another 10 or so thousand people a little bit later by just blessing with the power of his word over that food? The same God that rose our Savior from the grave? Are you and I really going to prevail against God? There's nothing we can do to get our way over God. God will always prevail. Amen? And the truth is, we want God to prevail. Because if I had prevailed over God and all the things I've wanted, I would have probably destroyed my life. Because I realize now that at times when I pray, Lord, take this thorn of flesh away from me. Lord, take this battle out of my life. Lord, take this difficulty from me. Lord, keep me from having any bad times. The reality is God knows what's best. Amen? And it is through those hardships and through those battles and through those valleys that God prepares a people, right? I don't want to prevail against God. I don't want to overcome God. I want God to overcome me. I want God to prevail in my life. And for us to think that Jacob actually probably thought he could win, no, maybe Jacob was just hanging on and saying, God, don't leave me until you bless me. I'm not trying to beat you, Father. I'm just staying here because I want your blessing in my life. But he wouldn't yield. Bible doesn't say why he wouldn't yield or what he wouldn't yield to. God, that man that he was fighting against, could have taken Jacob out without one more second of struggle. Bear with me a moment and think about this. It wasn't the length of time that was important. Not for the Lord anyway. But it was important for Jacob because God was trying to teach him something. And sometimes what we want in our Christian life is we want things to end quickly. We want battles to be over. We don't want to endure the fight. But it is actually the endurance of the fight that is so important. We need to hang on. The Bible says in Genesis 32, verse 25, Now when God saw, when he saw that Jacob did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Man, I thought about this. The Lord crippled Jacob. Think about it. Jacob stayed and wrestled with the Lord all night for one purpose. He wanted his divine favor. He wanted the blessing of God. Kind of reminds me what he did with his dad Isaac, isn't it? He strove in a sense with his dad Isaac. Why? Because he wanted the blessing upon his life. He wanted the blessing, but I don't think he understood what needed to happen to him for him to receive the blessing. Why did God put his hip out of joint? Because Jacob is stubborn, just like you and I. And Jacob needed to learn something. He needed to learn that this one, God, is one that he cannot prevail against. He could not defeat God. He cannot overcome God. He cannot demand of God his own ways. This was the Creator God, and God was going to show him by displacing his hip joint that there's nothing that he could do that could defeat God. Jacob was entirely in his hands. What would you and I do if we prayed and said, Lord, deliver me and help me? And God's answer to the deliverance was a spiritual battle. See, oftentimes to get through into deliverance, you need to go through a spiritual battle. And I know something this morning. I know some of you are going through battles. And I know some of you are going through battles you don't want to go through, and you've never thought in your entire life that you would go through some of these battles. The only way through those battles is to spiritually fight. It's to get a hold of God and just pray. Pray when you don't feel like praying, and pray when you do not hear answers to your prayers, and pray when you have no more strength left. Because look at Jacob. Jacob hung on to that spiritual battle all night long because he knew that this was God. He knew there was something special here, and he wanted that blessing. So he battled and battled and battled. But God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you, Jacob, that it is I who will give you the victory and not just your striving with me. And he put Jacob's hip joint out of place. Now, hold on to this thought for a moment. What you and I do when we get hurt is we want to quit and give up. But Jacob held on. And it was the holding on that brought about the blessing. And he held on after God had struck him. Do you see the scripture there? He continued the fight till morning, even though God had struck him through being crippled now, through that hip joint being out of place. I think we miss this when we read this text. Can you think of another man who had been crippled spiritually by the Lord, but it made him stronger in his life because of it in the Bible? Who is it? Paul. Paul, I'll tell you what, go to 2 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 7. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And the Lord said to me, he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. I would glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the rest of Jacob's life, something would be changed in him. You know what it was? He would limp for the rest of his days. Why? He would limp because he strove with God. He would limp because he stayed through the spiritual battle. And here's the thing. The Christians that are the ones who continue on, the Christians who are the ones who will keep serving the Lord when people don't like them or when they ridicule them or when they say all manner of evil against them, the Christian who will look around and say, nobody else is serving with me. No one else is helping me do this for the work of the Lord. The Christian that will keep on going in spite of it is probably one who has been through enough battles where they show the scars of it. You think about your own life. You Christian who are serving the Lord, it's because you're still doing it today because you have some scars and you have some limp in your life. Jacob needed a blessing. But Jacob could no longer do it in the way. He could no longer have the blessing. He could no longer serve. He could not be successful. What was he doing? He's getting ready to go in the promised land. He was getting ready to go before his brother Esau. These were things that he could not do unless the blessing of God was upon his life. And sometimes the blessing of God goes through our striving. You know what? Keep prayer in your life. Keep going to church. Keep loving people. Keep being a witness to the non-saved people around you. The Christian life is the hardest life you will ever live. You want an easy life? Don't become a Christian. You want it because here's the deal. To the unsaved, this is the best it'll ever be because eternity will come. For the Christian, this life is the worst that it'll ever be because eternity's coming. Amen? Here's what we need to do. We need to strive with the Lord, but He hasn't answered my prayer yet. Then be like Jacob. Maybe you need to be in that spiritual battle with the Lord. It's not because God can't hear you. It's not because God does not love you. It's not because God cannot deal with your need immediately. It's because God is trying to teach you something through the spiritual fight that you're going through. You know, He's trying to teach you perseverance. He's trying to teach you just continuation in your Christian life. He's showing you that it doesn't come easy. Jacob wants to be blessed. And all his life, Jacob got the blessings, but by his own manipulation, by lies, by cheating, by scheming. He took advantage of Esau, took his birthright by a bowl of soup, deceived his father, and took Esau's family blessing from him. And now he wants God to bless him. He prayed, but he also devised a plan that does not trust God. He was trying to play both ways. I'll have a little faith, but if the faith thingy don't work out, I'll have a little scheme over here on the other side trying to work it out. And God said no. And He wrestled with Jacob. And He gave Jacob a change in his life and he put his hip out of joint. But there was something after he put his hip out of joint. Look at verse 27 that really intrigues me. In verse 27, he said, "What is your name? Why did God ask Jacob his name?" Jacob's now tired. He'd been fighting all night long. He was worn out. And now he was crippled. He was hurting. Have you ever been in prayer and God showed you a sin in your life? Anybody like that? You don't have to raise your hand, but think about it. Dear God, please help me. Have you ever prayed, Lord, just in general prayers, Lord, bless, 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 and all of a sudden God shows you something in your heart? He shows some iniquity, some pride, some bitterness, some arrogance, something that you've done. Then all of a sudden your prayer changes from praying for something else to, oh God, forgive me. And you start battling. And maybe at first, because I know me, at first the Lord shows me something. Oh, no, that's not right. Lord, I didn't do that. No, it's not really the case. And then the Holy Spirit keeps pressing on. This is the spiritual battle. And then all of a sudden you get to that point and you say, Lord, yes, I know. Lord, I'm sorry. All of a sudden that man says to Jacob, what's your name? And he looked at God and he said, my name's Jacob. Now you and I miss it in the English. We miss it when we read the Bible. We think, oh, just wanted to know his name. Let me tell you about this name. This name Jacob meant heel catcher, meant supplanter. It meant one who takes the place of another, like in an unlawful kind of way. What you and I don't understand because of our New Testament culture, because of our Western culture, in this period in the Old Testament, names were almost always linked to the nature of a person, right? The point is this, Jacob's pattern of life was one of deception, was one of supplanting, was one of taking the place of another person. He took the place of Esau. He took the things of Esau. And God said, Jacob, for you to be blessed, for you to go on in the promised land, for me to continue my promise to you and to your father and to your grandfather to make a great nation out of you, something has to radically change in your life. What is your name? And all of a sudden, Jacob says, it's deceiver. It's supplanter. It's one who schemes, God. You know who I am. You know what God needed to do? He needed to get Jacob to the point where he would see the sin in his life, to see the things in his life that were not pleasing to the Lord, and to confess them before God. Amen? That's what he was trying to do. Jacob said his name, which revealed his entire nature, and he confessed his true nature before the Lord so that he now could receive that divine favor of God. It was seeing and admitting that if he were to have God's favor, he could not have it the way he always gained everything else. Some of you here sit this morning, you want God's blessing, but you think you can do something to get God's blessing. You can change your life. You cannot change your life unless God changes it. The Bible says you can't turn over a new leaf and be accepted by the Lord. You have to come to the Lord and let Him change you inside. That's called salvation. But even as Christians, you know, you get saved, God doesn't wipe your entire nature away, does He? You still have baggage in your life. You still have things in your life and in my life that through the growth of yourself as a believer in Christ, God works things out of your life. When I first got saved, there were still things that I struggled with, wanting to drink, get drunk. So I gave up all alcohol. I haven't had an ounce of alcohol in 20-odd years because I know me. I used to think it's no big deal to lie, because sometimes you need to lie to get the right things done. No. God worked on me about that. You just tell the truth. There was things in my life that were not pleasing to the Lord, but it took time for God to work those things out. And guess what? There are still things in all of our lives that are not pleasing to the Lord. And we still got to continue to allow God to work those things in our life. God came to Jacob and said, Jacob, something has to change. You want my favor upon your life to go into the promised land? You know what? You can't continue to do the things you used to do. You have to trust me and depend upon me. And it was that after the wrestling spiritually with God, finally Jacob said, yes, my name is Supplanter. That was the breaking of everything at that moment. And at that moment, God said, Jacob, you're no longer called Jacob. You will be called Israel. You know what the name Israel means? The name Israel means contender. It means God fights. Not only did Jacob fight with the Lord, but the Lord fought with Jacob. God not only fought in the life of Jacob to get things out of his life that needed to come out, but this name Israel also means that God will fight for you as you go forward. Here's my thoughts about this. The wrestling occurred at the threshold of the promised land. And there are times in our life, and you know what? This isn't probably just a one-time thing. This could be a continual thing throughout our life. As God takes us to different levels, and we do, we get to different levels of faith. Because here's the thing. Remember, when you first got saved, your faith was, I believe Jesus. But you don't know about all this other stuff. Then God, through the fire and through the trials, brings you through things in your life. And the reality is this, after 30-odd years of being a Christian, I believe God can do things now that I never thought He could do. Amen? Amen? That's growth. But it only happens when we allow God to struggle with us. Some of us are afraid to allow God to struggle with us. Do you know what that struggle with God does? It changes our life. God chose to fight against Jacob because of his stubbornness and pride. And He knew in order to use Jacob in the way that he needed to, going into the promised land, preparing that nation, Jacob had to grow. And there was things in his life that had to get out. And so God struggled with him. And I'm thankful that Jacob struggled to allow that struggle to happen. God wrestled with him. What's God wrestling with you about? What is it there in your life or in my life that God is wrestling with us about? He wants something to get out of our life, or He wants something to come into our life. You might be facing a dark, dark, dark time in your life, and you think, how can God fix this? How can God work through this? Well, what I encourage you to do is to get a hold of God, latch hold of the Lord, and don't let go. Let God work in your life. God brought him to the point of getting him to look at himself. And that's where the answer always is, to look within and to look at ourselves. And God changed his life, gave him a new name. But here's the one thing I want to close with. Remember way back there when he was fighting with Jacob? He knocked his hip out of joint. Do you know what the mark of a real Christian is? Martin Lloyd Jones put it this way. He was asked one day, he said, what does a person look like who has truly met God? And Martin Lloyd Jones looked and he quoted Genesis 32 verse 31. And he said, a person who has truly met with God and where God has worked in his life is a person who walks with a limp. You know what? This Christian life is a battle. And there's not one Christian here from Andrew all the way over here to Renee and his family that none of us are without scars. And none of us are without a limp. But it is that limp that shows that God is working in our life. And I say, continue limping on for the Lord. I say, let God work in your life. The only way this church is going to go forward is if we, as God's people, allow God to work in our life. It's not about us. It's about what God wants in our life. Let God strive in you. Let God throw out of our lives what's not pleasing to Him. Don't be afraid to go into that spiritual battle with the Lord. I've always been afraid at times to pray certain things. One, and I still don't, I don't ever pray for patience. The Lord just does that naturally. Amen? Because when you pray for patience, what brings patience? Trials. Trials, pain brings patience. The endurance of hardship brings patience. I tease people. I say, I got 6 kids. That is the answer for everything, right? I was at the tip the other day, and we were taking out the rubbish that we collected from the clean out on the bank holiday down in the lower hall. And I had Jacob with me because Jacob and the kids are finished with school right now, and so they're on their summer holiday. So I had Jake with me, and he's throwing bags in the skips, and we're having a great old time. And one of the guys working there, he just looks at me and goes, "Hey." Said, "Yeah." "Why isn't he in school?" I say, "Because he goes to a special school." That's the first time I've ever said that. And he goes, "Well, okay. What kind of car do you have there?" Which is like 20 questions. I said, "It's called a Honda Stepwagon." He said, "That's a big car." I said, "Well, I got six kids. I need a big car." He goes, "Oh, you must have a car." I said, "Man, I got six kids. It's the answer to all my problems." Okay, kids, I'm joking. Listen, I don't know how you've received this message today, but here's what you need to really get. God wants to change our lives. God wants us to make us more into His image. God wants, there's some things that are in our lives that shouldn't be there. You could be a Christian for 50 years, and guess what? There'll be things in your life that shouldn't be there. Amen? Amen? And you know what? Sometimes we get like Jacob. We just happy-go-lucky, going on the same exact course that we've been going on. But you know what? There will come a time in our faith that there's no progress going to be going forward. In order to go to that next step where God wants us to be, we need to strive with the Lord and allow the Lord to strive in us to whack out things that are not pleasing to Him. And that's what this was all about. He strove with the Lord so God would work in his life. You know why we're not moving forward? Because we don't let God strive in our life. When we need the Lord to strive, we even need to pray, as scary as it might be, "Lord, look in my heart. Whatever's there, don't let it remain. Work in me." And you know what? I would rather be a child of God that limps along for Christ than be a fake that looks good, but it's useful for nothing. Let's pray.